Evening church. Jason shared again, just a reminder for the grief share program on Thursday. And then hopefully by October, we're gonna get the Celebrate Recovery started. And so if you're interested in helping us out with that, we'll be seeking that out. So help for that. Let me know that you're interested in being a part of that as well. And then, like I said, getting ready to have meals for the community and clothing giveaway come fall into winter for those that need those things. Going to need people to continue to head up those programs just do what we can there at the Healing Place. We are in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 is where we're going to pick up and start tonight. And as we have been looking into this the last few weeks, into verses 1 through 6 brings us to this quotation of Psalms. The Psalm quotation continues, and Jesus says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." The parenthetical phrase in the scroll of this book, "It is written of me," is also found in Psalm 40, verse 7. Double prophecy is intended here. Christ says, "What is written in the law, I apply to myself to keep." Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it." And so he's going to keep it. And he says what David said in the psalm regarding obedience was a prophetic statement of myself and my work. Both are true and both should be included in our understanding. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is of me to do your will, O God." Christ's willingness to do the will of God is seen in the incarnation. That's when he left the glory and the splendor of heaven and took on a human bodily form walked among men. The whole John chapter 1 where he shares for us his willingness to the will of God is seen in the crucifixion. We referenced that this morning, that he took on the will of the Father to do those things. He desired to do the will of God. Luke 22:42 says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And so what that is a reminder to us in our life is that even with the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit all being one, in the physical form, Christ still didn't want to have to go through that if he didn't have to. And so what that is a reminder for us is, you know, it's all right for us to talk to the Lord and say, "I'd prefer if this didn't have to happen." Right? However, we need to have the follow-up line that Jesus also had. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that's where we know that we have been then fully submitted, that we are following the plan that the Lord has set out for us, and we are all in on that. And so when it talks about the Lord's will, our the Son's will there, when not wanting to have to go to the cross, but knowing that the Father's will that he did, is a reminder to us that it was God's will for his people or for mankind to be saved. And he knew what that meant. That there was going to have to be a sinless, perfect life given on behalf of we sinners. 2 Peter 3:9 It says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Always think of this, of course, with Peter's correlation in 1 Peter, talking of the flood and the ark. When I think of God's patience, and I'm always brought to mind the building of the ark, the 100 years that was at right around there of the building, the preparation of the ark, and how big it was. And for those that have been able to go down and see the ark there, you know there was it's a big, and they prove and show how all the animals could have, you know, fit in there and with no problem. You know, you didn't have to have full size elephants. You could have little itty bitty ones. As long as you had a blue one and a pink one, you were good. Right? And so you didn't have to have the big animals of them all. They, you know, and so you can fit them in there, and there's plenty of room. But I think there was plenty of room in the ark, because I think God was patiently waiting and wanted there to be more than 8 people that were saved. And I can't help but think that as that 100-year span of preparation being made and hoping for more, because we see that while they were building, Noah was preaching and wanting for those around to repent and to come in and be a part of that. I think when Peter talks about that our Lord patiently waits. And I don't know, I don't know, and you don't know, and there's nobody that's writing any book today that knows when the Lord's gonna come. But I do know that it's not because of apathy that he hasn't came. I know that it's because of his love and his mercy and his grace and his patience that he hasn't come. Because he's still waiting. And so that's where we come in. That if you've been obedient, then praise the Lord for it. But now you need to share that message. You, as Noah was, need to be that preacher of righteousness to take that message out to a world that needs to repent. And that's what I see when I see that 2 Peter 3:9, that he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all. For all. I know we're given some man-made dimensions of what, how big heaven is and things of that nature. But I think that it's big enough for all. Because he wants for all to come to repentance. It was the will of God for Jesus to die. We know that from the New Testament. We know it from Old Testament. Isaiah 53:10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." It was the will of God to see Jesus die, because God the Father knew what we needed. God the Father knows what this world needs. And I'm here to let you know, this world needs Jesus. And that he is the only one that could have satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus echoed that his purpose for coming to the earth was in order to accomplish the will of God. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, to call sinners to repentance, to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. And we remember all these things that Jesus had said along the way. To judge and to give light to the blind. To give abundant life. Not just to give us life, but so that we would have life and have it more abundantly. The world offers us a false hope. The world offers us temporary fame, temporary pleasures, temporary things to blind us in this current world. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, came at the will of the Father to give us life and to give it abundantly. That whatever you think this world has to offer for us, the spiritual life that we can have in Jesus Christ is far superior. That it's the abundant life. But it was His will that Jesus had to die on the cross. That He had to die on the cross to save sinners. Psalm 40 verse 8 adds the phrase that's not quoted here, that I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It makes it really easy for us to follow the Father when the Word, when the Logos, when the Son is in our heart. Because then, just as Jesus was willing to do whatever the Father asked, even if it wasn't initially in line with His thinking, the way He wanted to, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, that your law is within my heart. How many times do we see that over and over and over again, especially just in Psalm 119? Of thy statutes, thy precepts, thy word, thy law, that all of those things are in our life. Unfortunately, people, we do not, we cannot, we will not get God's Word in our life through osmosis. We can't just take the Bible and lay it under our pillow and expect for it to permeate our life. We can't get the Word of God into our life. We have to get into, in our life, get into the Word of God. David of old applied what the law said to his own life so that God's precepts were not written in the book alone, but also inscribed in his heart. How fitting for the Christ to be foretold in such a context. For the new covenant he mediated is characterized by laws inscribed in men's hearts. Not on paper, not on parchment, not on stone, but in the readily pliable, able to be shaped heart of man. Verses 8 and 9. Our author comments on the sense of the psalm. Christ first mentioned sacrifices and offerings prior, which we had looked at last week. He notes then that he spoke of his own coming to do God's will. Christ took away the first, the offering of all those sacrifices to make the second stand, human obedience to all God's expressed will for man. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He'd much rather have our faithfulness and our obedience rather than the offering for what we've done wrong. Hebrews 10, 8 and 9. After saying above, sacrifices and offering and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. The word above points back to the quotation that we've looked at from Psalm 40. Although the psalm was written by David, it is intended to be seen as a quote from the Messiah. We see that many times in the Psalms. Things that David wrote down or David said were also things that Christ quoted later on. The writer goes back and repeats the quotation from Psalm 40 to emphasize better what his point was. He then explains the Psalm 40 quote. First, it says that God did not delight in animal sacrifices. It may seem rather odd that God did not delight in animal sacrifices since he was the one that commanded them in the Old Testament. His point is that they were not divinely appointed means, they were not a divinely appointed means for forgiveness. Granted, if a person did not do them the way the law prescribed, it would have been wrong and would have expressed disobedience. But the sacrifices still did not provide a perfect atonement for the sin. And again, why not? As we've tried to share throughout the course of this book and in other sermons as well, is that it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what's going on in the mind of God. And we may think, well, that's ridiculous. But if God has asked us to do it, and God says this is what saves you, then who are we to argue with that? Last time I checked, he's God and we are not. His point is that they were not divinely appointed means of forgiveness. Granted, if a person did not do them the way that the law prescribed, it would have been wrong and expressed disobedience. The sacrifices still did not provide a perfect atonement for sin. The people had learned to put false confidence in those Old Testament sacrifices. Aren't we thankful that we are a people that are not like that today? Who of us have not had this conversation? So, what's your personal relationship with Jesus like? Well, you know, I think that God and I, we've got it's all worked out, right? I need to worship God in my own way. Sometimes just, you know, sitting out in the backyard, watching nature go by. God and I, we're good. Right? That's nothing like relying on the Old Testament sacrifices, is it? Or is it almost exactly the same? You know, I know I'm not what I ought to be. But my great-grandma, you could not keep her away from a service. And she knew all those good Bible verses, right? She knew those that, you know, like, God helps those who help themselves. And cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, all those good Bible verses. She knew all that. So I know that my grandma, you know, she kind of paved the way for, she's up there looking down on me, you know, I'm so thankful that we don't treat things today like those Old Testament sacrifices, right? But we do. Or in this, maybe this is a little more apropos for us. You know, I used to teach a Sunday school class. So you know what you're saying to me when you say you used to? Yeah, I'm not anymore. Right? I used to have one guy tell me, I'm just like my dad. He used to fall asleep at the kitchen table reading his Bible. I do the same thing with the newspaper. And I'm like, dude, those are not even close to being the same thing. Right? But yet we look at those, aren't we grateful? Right? We're nothing, we don't hold on to anything like those Old Testament sacrifices. They often engaged in offering of sacrifices without any corresponding faith. Right? Aren't we the same way many times? Well, it's my grandma's faith. It's so-and-so's faith. It's not, and that's the same way those sacrifices became. They put more faith in that sheep than they did in God's command. And that was the whole problem with it. The prophets expressed God's opinion about offering sacrifices. The book of Amos is a wonderful book to read discussing these things. There is some great sarcasm in that book, right? Amos 5, 21 and 22 says, I hate and I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. So that'd be kind of like us saying today, well, you know what? I've never missed a church service in 843 years I've been a Christian. But that doesn't impress God if you didn't learn anything. That doesn't impress God if you didn't talk to anybody about the things that you had studied. That didn't impress God if you didn't invite anybody to be a part of it. So you went in and you plugged the time clock and did your thing and went on your way. Lord says, I could care less about your solemn assemblies, about you gathering together. Remember what Paul said sometimes about the church there in Corinth? That, boy, I think you guys gathering together is not for the good, but for the worse. You know, we got to get to church, make sure we get up on all the gossip. Oh, we wouldn't do that. We are talking about prayer concerns. Right? It's not gossip at church. It's prayer concerns. All depends how you handle it, I guess. Isaiah 1:13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. In other words, what he's saying to us as we translate today is church, is Christians, is each one of us, quit playing church. This, of course, was condemning sacrifices made incorrectly, but even sacrifices offered correctly didn't totally please God. Here it says that they were offered according to the law. David was aware of the ineffectiveness of all sacrifice, Psalm 51:16. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering, or I'd do it. But this isn't what pleases the Lord. We're told in one place that a broken and contrite heart is what the Lord seeks. This, of course, is, even Jesus reminded them of danger of trusting in those sacrifices alone. On a couple of occasions, he quotes from Hosea 6:6. To make this same point. Matthew 9:13 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In church, I want for you to understand that's passages like that laid heavy on my heart for us to start the healing place. Because we can't sit here in our beautiful four walls and act as if our life is all right with God when he desires compassion. Remember, as Jesus was there and looked out upon the people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion for them. For he did not call the righteous. You know what? Especially, maybe not so much in the grief share program, but in the celebrate recovery program, once we get that started, we're going to be dealing with some messed up situations. Pretty dirty situations. And for us to act as if it's not a problem with us, or it's somebody else's dealings to deal with, where is the heart of a Christian in showing compassion? Where is that hand to reach out? The hand to help them with their hang-ups, with their habits, with their hardships that they've had. Be careful that you don't think too highly of yourself, because you just might fall into the same situation someday. That's almost Bible, people. Right? For God did not come to call the righteous, but to call the... Say it together, it's what we all are. Sinners. But fortunately, we are sinners saved by grace. Matthew 12:7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus has quoted this now, like we said, a couple times here. But is it just possible that Jesus is talking to those Pharisees? He's talking to those scribes? He's talking to all the church people of that day? And they're not doing what they ought to be doing? He's not talking to the wicked, to the sinful, to those that are off living a terrible life. He's talking to those that are supposed to be the guiding force in the Jewish communities. And today it would be the church. He says, if you truly understood what I was saying, you wouldn't be casting stones, you wouldn't be pointing fingers, you'd be reaching out to help the innocent. When it is said in reference to Jesus, I have come to do your will, this included the death on the cross. We see the first was taken away in order to establish the second. The first was a reference to the Old Testament sacrifice system. The second was a reference to the new covenant and Christ's way of dealing with sin. We see how sin was dealt with in the Old Testament. We see how sin is dealt with in the New Testament. Praise God, we're on this side of the cross. For the first, the writer uses the phrase taken away as a word that means to abolish or to make an end. It is a term that is used for killing. The arrangement that was established by God in the Old Covenant was removed and replaced. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross. Our sins died with our Savior. For us to go back and go to the cross and to take them up again is of the height of hypocrisy. And really of the greatest insanity, to go back and take the very things that Jesus Christ has forgiven us and to go back and carry those once more. For the second, he uses the phrase established, which means made firm. The first is abolished and the second is made firm. The writer was proving through Psalm 40 that the Mosaic law and its sacrifices were intended to be temporary and were replaced by something better, by something that was made firm. To live under the old covenant was a choice. To live under the thing taken away by God and to reject the thing established by God. There can be no salvation under a covenant that God no longer recognizes. And you know what? We look back and we see this book and we see that, you know, perhaps written in 50, 60 AD, but there are people that still follow and abide by that very thing today. That's why people believe that there's something special about the nation of Israel. Because if the Lord has taken away that covenant that He had put into line, how can there be salvation in a covenant that the Lord no longer recognizes? If we lay any claim at all to being children of Abraham, it's not through the physical bloodline, it's through the spiritual bloodline of promise that we have through Jesus Christ. It's not about some piece of land over there in the Middle East. It's about these 4 to 5, 6 inches between your ears that the Lord wants to rule in and wants to rule in the hearts of men. One more verse, verse 10. Because Jesus gave God human obedience and human body, then offered that body in death, we who are His people are sanctified or made holy on the basis of God's will, which Jesus perfectly demonstrated in His body. Will here is the same as in verses 7 and 9. It is not the same word used for a testament or will. Sanctified here is a participle form, meaning something now, the case because of what happened previously. We are those who have been sanctified and still are because of the past offering of the body, symbolizing the well-pleasing life of Christ. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Our sanctification is ongoing. As a process, we are sanctified by His blood. We continue to live a life that's set apart. But as we see the Old Testament sacrifices, they had to be offered year after year. This refers to the will of God of how sin will be atoned for. He took away the first to establish the second because the first did not actually accomplish the will of God, which was ultimately forgiveness. God's will had never been for people to trust in repeated animal sacrifices to take away their sin. The first covenant was God's will for that time. And guess what? It served its purpose. However, God's current will and His eternal will was always pointing towards the new covenant. Why would anyone want to go back to a system that never dealt with the problem of sin? Sanctification to the Jewish mind cleansed the unclean person so that he could approach God in worship. This of Jesus on the cross actually accomplished for us what the Old Testament only did ritually. We have been sanctified in Christ. Such a powerful passage that we're getting ready to read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and then really focus on 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Focus on this one, church. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Can I get an amen? Such were some of you, but because of what God did, we no longer have those attachments to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. The will of God, His desire for us all, is our sanctification. That is, that we abstain from sexual immorality. We cannot miss the point of sacrifice being once and for all. This is one of the main distinctions in sacrifices. This is the third time the phrase once for all has been used in this text. Once for all is emphatic in the original here because of its location in the sentence. We have seen this word already in chapters 7 and 9, and I do not know of any other religion where salvation is brought because of one act. But to us it is. It's through what Jesus Christ accomplished, fulfilled on the cross. Thank God for Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation. That you would come to Him in belief that He is not just a good guy, not just a prophet, but that He's the Son of God. That you would repent of your sin. That you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That you would be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the new life. But you know what? This is where we serve a really, really wonderful, fantastic, I can't throw enough adjectives in there, wonderful, blessed Savior in our God the Father, as He had it all set up, knowing that each and every one of us would go through that, perhaps, and then we would stumble. He knew that would happen. But that's why Jesus Christ died once and for all. You don't have to be immersed again. Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross again. He doesn't have to be put in the tomb again. It was done once and for all. Can I get an amen again? Amen. Amen. And because of that, through faith, in repentance, we can come back to our Lord. Anytime, any place. Why? Because we serve a Father that loves us. And He doesn't want to leave us out in the rain. As Josh shared this morning in his Sunday school class, He's not even waiting on the front porch, wanting to walk up there. He's going to run out to me. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that we have a covenant that now stands forever. Not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you stand as Jason leads us in our song this evening?
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take